few weeks, and again, we're nearing the finish line of study of this book. 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to be in 1 through 4 this morning. The first job, and I've mentioned this before, the first job I ever had was a paper boy. I had about 65, 70 papers when I was in junior high school, kind of in the Dubois school area. It was my route. I can still drive through there today, and I tell you which houses I threw papers on their porch and where they wanted their papers. I had really particular custom. I wanted on this side of the door, so when I open my door, I don't have to like walk around it. They were very particular, most of them, so I could tell you where they wanted their paper too back in the day. That was junior high, and then in high school, not too long after that, I got my first, I guess, real job, you could say. I worked at Thrifty Drugstore on the corner of Chatham Road and Monroe. I worked there in high school. I was a stock boy, and I ran the cash register. Back then, I sound like the old guy now. Back then, you had to actually do math if you ran the cash register, which was intimidating to me because math never has been my thing. But it was the old kind of cash register where you had to like push really hard, push those buttons in, and it would add it up, and it would total, and then the drawer kicked out. People would hand you money. Credit cards were rare. I don't even know if I ever ran a credit card, but you had to do the math in your head on the change, which scared me to death. So I learned real quick how to figure out how to do that for customers. But I worked there stocking shelves and all through high school. That was the Thrifty for you old timers. You'll remember that's the one that had the diner in the back. You remember that at that Thrifty drugstore? It was kind of like the precursor to MCL. That's affectionately referred to as the Medicare lounge by some people. But that's what that's I didn't come up with that. But that's kind of what this diner was. So I worked there and worked stocking shelves and run the cash register. But the point of all that is I had my own money. I had my own money. And when you're in junior high and in high school, that's kind of an exciting, heady thing, isn't it? Like, I've got my own money. And so you can decide how you want to spend it, what to do with it. And the first thing I remember doing when I started making real money back in the day was I saved up probably for months for a new bicycle. I went to Sears, of course, where else would I go? And I found their best 10-speed bicycle. Because Sears used to have like kind of like their good, their better, and their best, Sears best. And it was a Sears best silver 10-speed bicycle. So I saved for that, and I saved for that. And finally, I got enough money to buy it, brought it home. And this is a true story. I was out riding it for the very first time, and I crashed into a parked car and ruined my bicycle. Bent the fork all in and got stitches in my knee. It was a traumatic event, but that's for a different sermon. But anyway, but I had money. And that was a fun, just for the first time you really had income that you were earning, that you had, and you could decide what to do with it. That's kind of an exciting thing. Well, not many issues in the church cause us to maybe shift a little uncomfortably in the pew than the topics of money and stewardship. And I'll give you this, granted that this may be because there's kind of a history in our country, of pastors and preachers misusing this topic for their own purposes and fleecing the flock. And you don't have to do much work on YouTube to go and find different speakers, preachers, and books, and where it's turned into kind of a money-making venture for that person instead of what God intended it to be for the church. This is, by the way, why 1 Timothy 3:3 says that a pastor can't be a lover of money. But we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater here, and just because the topic has been abused by some in the past, we shouldn't avoid it when it comes up in the Scripture. And so it's coming up in our text of our study of 1 Corinthians, so we're going to look at it and study it this morning. There's a guy named Francis Bacon who probably has the best last name of all last names ever. Francis Bacon. He was an English philosopher, lived in the late 1500s, early 1600s. And he says, money is a great servant, but it's a bad master. And I think there's wisdom to that. God knew that one of the greatest temptations that we were going to have as people would be to make money into a god, a small g god, and that we would give our lives to it. And so I think that's why there are so many warnings in Scripture about the dangers of falling in love with money. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And he says we can't have it both ways. He says you cannot serve both God and money. And Scripture also has a lot to say about the fact that we can't separate our faith from our finances. We can't separate our faith from our finances. But even so, don't we try sometimes? We still try to do that. We tend to see the money that's been entrusted to us as ours. And we take ownership of what God has entrusted to us to be stewards of. And we start thinking that it belongs to us. We start thinking that it's ours. Back a long time ago when I was first starting in youth ministry, there was a youth pastor that I was working with. And we'd go on youth group trips. We'd go to amusement parks or just different youth group activities. And I noticed something that he did. He had money in two pockets. And I noticed he used different pockets at different times. And so I asked him about that. And he said, well, this is the church's money and this is my money. So then if it's I got to pay for parking or whatever that's church related, I take it out of this pocket. If I'm going to go eat lunch or use it something for myself, I take it out of this pocket, which is kind of a nifty little accounting system. If you can remember which pocket is which, I don't know how he did that. He never told me that. But I thought that's pretty slick. That's a good idea. But that works, and that's fine. That's good for that. But I think sometimes we tend to carry that kind of mentality over into our daily lives, and we think this is God's money and this is our money. And if we're born-again Christians, we only have one pocket, and it's God's pocket. It all belongs to the Lord. And so I think we kind of get used to living in this world where we become too comfortable and we start taking ownership of things that aren't ours. And if we're born again Christians, our money is no more ours than our talents are, our time is, our lives are. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own. That means everything that we've been entrusted with is not our own. It all belongs to the Lord. And so we only have one pocket, and it's the Lord's, and we're stewards of that. And God, in his graciousness, allows us to use his funds for things that we want, for things that we need, and take care of life and have fun and do stuff like that. But always remembering, at the end of the day, it's really not mine. It belongs to the Lord. C.S. Lewis said, "The prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, when in reality, it is finding its place in him." Jesus makes the same point in Matthew 6:19 and following. He says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, surrender to God, like everything should be in our lives, like everything else should be, money is a useful tool for us in the kingdom and in the church age here for bringing glory to God. So I don't want to get the wrong message across this morning that money is not bad. Money's not evil. I'm praying y'all make as much money as you can. Because the more money that we have, understanding that we have one pocket and it's God's, it's more that we can do for the glory of God. So there's nothing evil about a raise. There's nothing evil about making more money. There's nothing evil about wealth. There's nothing bad about that. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money's only a problem if it becomes our heart's treasure instead of Christ. Because there isn't room for both. And Jesus isn't going to share the throne with anybody or anything. And so the problem that we want to have is to make it more than it should be, or make it something that it's not. And it takes the place of the Lord in our lives, and it becomes a small g god to us. One indication of whether or not we're balanced and biblical in this area of stewardship is if we are willing and when we are willing to part with that which God has entrusted us with. If we're obedient in giving to the church. If we're disobedient in what Scripture says about money and how we should be using it, then probably, in the words of C.S. Lewis, the world has found its place in us. In our passage in 1 Corinthians this morning, 16:1-4, we're going to look at four little short principles that Paul gives to us as the church when it comes to stewardship and finances. And let me tell you this, to kind of set up where we're going to go and look at our four points here. Let me get this clear from the very beginning. I believe in tithing. I believe in tithing. And I believe, though, in giving above the tithe. But since today we're talking more about stewardship in general, I'm going to be kind of combining those two things together. We'll lump them into one. And we're going to, more importantly, we're going to look at our responsibility as it comes to stewardship in those two areas that we're just going to kind of combine into one. When it comes to finances, I believe both of those are obligations, tithing and giving, but we're going to kind of lump those together because they both have to do with finances. So if you would, if you have a Bible, look at 1 Corinthians 16. The verses will be up on the screen if you'd like to follow along as I read. Now, about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. And then when I arrive, I will give letter of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So let's look at four principles that we can kind of extract from our passage today. First of all, number one, in your notes, if you want to fill in the blanks in your bulletin, it's to be regular. It's to be regular. He says, on the first day of every week. Giving is not to be an on-again, off-again, sporadic, as the Spirit leads kind of spiritual discipline for us. And that's not to say that the Spirit doesn't, I think, sometimes often lead for special needs at special times. I think he does that. But like all instruction for us, the Spirit, by and large, works through his word, through the word. And the word that we get here from this passage is it's a weekly thing. It's a regular thing. And let me say this. The passage says on the first day of every week. I don't think this is a legalistic requirement. If you get paid every other week, you don't have to divvy it up so that you can give something every week and you don't have to give half. And so I don't think that's the point here. I think the point here is that it's a regular part of our worship of the Lord. It's part of the regular rhythm of worship for a Christian, I think, is the point that Paul's making. And I think it points, that whole thing points to faithfulness. It's just like, that's what we do. It's a regular thing. It's not a, like, if I feel like it this week, or it's a tight week, it's just part of our worship. It's part of our faithfulness to God. It's a rhythm of our lives and our worship of God. And it's as predictable part of our worship rhythm as is Sunday being the first day of the week. I think that's the point that Paul's making here, that it's a regular part of what we do. For me, this rhythm of worship, for our family, what it looks like is I sit down every two weeks to pay bills with checks. I'm one of those old school guys. I still pay every bill by a check. I don't have any online automatic stuff. That's the Antichrist, and I'm not going to be doing that. I am totally kidding about that. I'm totally kidding. I just don't know how to set all that up, so I haven't done it yet. I'm not smart enough. But for me, that rhythm is every 2 weeks, the first check that I write when I sit down to pay bills is church to Berean Baptist Church. Now, that's just the rhythm that I'm in. And it's part, and that's when my worship begins when it comes to finances. Because as I'm writing that check, I'm praying for our church, and I'm praying that God would use this money for His glory and for souls to come to Him, that we would make Him mature disciples. That's what it needs to be, is just a spiritual thing. It's not just another bill. It's not just this is what I have to do. It should be worship and giving to the Lord. And Cindy can tell you, if she's around when I'm doing it, the last thing I say when I close the checkbook is, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've provided for us again and that you've been there for us again and that we're able to pay our bills again." And so it's again, it's not a separate thing. I don't have two pockets. It's all the Lord's. And it's a responsibility that I have as part of my worship and our family's worship for it to be a regular part of what we do for the Lord, as unto the Lord. So again, it needs to be a regular thing. Number two, it's to be universal. Universal. The verse goes on to say, each one of you. Christian stewardship is expected of every born-again Christian. Every born-again person, I should say. Every born-again person. No one is excused. There's no economic exemptions. There's no, like the IRS, there's no limit. Like, it's expected. If you're born again, it's expected of all of us. If you remember the story of Jesus when in Mark 12, Jesus, the story is he's sitting in the courtyard, probably the courtyard of women. There was different areas and courtyards on the temple grounds where different people could go, and there was this big area called the courtyard of women where women could go, and it was hustle and bustle. It was like town square. There's people everywhere, and there's this treasury over here where people would put in their offerings. And the story is Jesus is sitting across, and he's watching. He's watching people, what they put in and who puts in what. Wouldn't it be intimidating if Jesus is sitting there watching you, what you put in the offering? Well, spoiler alert, he is, okay? But this is the story in Mark. So he's sitting, he's watching, and he notices that the people who are wealthy are putting in, they're writing big checks, and they're like putting them in there, and this widow comes along, and she puts in a couple little copper coins, and which amounts to that day just a few pennies. And it's interesting what Jesus doesn't do, what he doesn't say. He doesn't go over to the lady, no, you need that. Don't you take care of yourself. You need that. And he doesn't chastise the leaders, the temple leaders. How could you let her put in the little bit that she had? What he does is he turns this into an opportunity of teaching for his disciples. And he says in Mark 12:43, he turns to his disciples and he says, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, she put in everything, all that she had to live on." And sometimes I think that we think our economic situation excludes us or excuses us from faithfulness and responsibility of being good stewards, but it doesn't. And we might rationalize, you know what, if my ship comes in, if that scratch off, if I hit big on the scratch, whatever you do, you know, don't do that. But If and when I hit it big, then I'm gonna. Well, we're kidding ourselves if we're thinking that way. We're lying to ourselves if we think, I'm not going to now, but if I ever get a lot, then I will. Because Jesus again says in Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. We all have a responsibility to be faithful stewards of what God has given us to be stewards of in his pocket, that we have responsibility for. We're not responsible for what everybody else has, but what we have is ours to be good stewards with and make sure that we understand it's the Lord's, and then be faithful in giving and tithing as he wants us to. All right, number three, it's also to be proportionate. The verse goes on to say, in keeping with his income. Now, I don't think this is a 10% passage, like some do. I don't think this is a proof text for tithing. I think it is a 10% passage, but I don't think it's just that. I think it's that and more. The context, because if you look at the context of this passage, it was a special offering that was being taken for the Christians in Jerusalem that were having a hard time of it. Jerusalem being the hub of Judaism, when a Jew accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah, as Savior, a lot of times they were fired from their jobs, they were excluded from their families, they lost everything. They lost life, their lives. And so the Christians in Jerusalem especially were having a hard time, again, being the hub of Judaism, where they were having to pay a high price for coming to Christ. And so Paul, as he went around to churches, because he said, like I told the Galatians, I'm going to tell you in Corinth, take the special offering to help them, and we'll get it there to them. We'll get it there to help them out. So I don't think this is, again, just a 10% passage. I think it begins there, but it's more than that. It goes beyond that. Having said that, let me say this. I think our financial stewardship is first and foremost for maintaining the ministry of a local church. That's where it begins. That's our first responsibility is our church, like we talked about in our adult Sunday school class. Our first responsibility and accountability is to us here as a church. And we see that by Paul connecting on the first day of the week. After the resurrection, the followers, the disciples of Christ, because it was their tradition, according to the law, they met on Saturday. But because of the resurrection, from then on, Christians met on Sunday, on the first day of the week. And so he connects their meeting on Sunday, their worship services, with the regular routine of taking a collection. And so there's this obligation part of worship where it's also a financial thing, where they met together, they worshiped and they sang, but they took collections too. And so a first responsibility of us as Christians is our church, to maintain the ministry here of Berean Baptist Church. And this is God's design. Offerings and tithes and faithfulness financially here is God's plan for a local church. And there can be other supplemental ways of bringing income that might augment what we can do as a church, but God, that was never God's intention to be the primary means that a church is financed. It's us. It's our financial responsibility, obligation to do church here and to fund church here. And there can be other ways that different churches, kind of, again, supplement that. But that's all that is. It's a supplement. It's not to take the place of our responsibility. And so we all have that on us. We all have that responsibility on us to be stewards. And so I think a more complete understanding of this phrase, in keeping with his income, I think a more complete understanding is of proportion here. It's based, our giving, our tithing is based on how God has blessed us. On how God has blessed us. One version, another version, translate part of verse 2 this way. It says, each of you should set aside some income and save it to the extent that God has blessed you. I think that, if you're a 10%er, and I am, I'm a tither, that's just a starting point. We need to think of stewardship outside of accounting, where it's this, and I've checked off that box on my to-do list, and it's more than that. It's more organically, spiritually, something more than that, where it's something that flows out of gratefulness and thankfulness that we have to our Lord, because how he's blessed us. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 kind of speaks to this. The passage says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Our giving should not be reluctantly. It shouldn't be, we shouldn't sit down and pay the bills and like, oh, I wish I didn't have to do this. That's not pleasing to the Lord. That's not what God wants of us. It shouldn't be hard to write that check. And it shouldn't be under compulsion where I feel like I have to. Like it's something I don't want to do, but okay, I will. That misses the whole point of I think what our spirit needs to be when it comes to stewardship. Because the passage says that God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful in the Greek is hilaros. It's where we get our word hilarious. And God wants us to be so happy. He wants us to be givers like he's a giver. And so the question is, how has God blessed you? Has God been generous with you? And that's how you need to be. That's how I need to be in response. It's not I look at God's blessings, and I look at all the things that he's given us and how he provides for us. He wants that in response. God loves us to give in a hilarious way. We're just like so happy. We're so glad we're able to do that and give with cheerful hearts. So I think that's the proportion there. It's in relation to how he's blessed us. I don't think it's just a cold, hard facts of accounting and percentages. I think it's in proportion to God's blessings to me. I want to be as generous in giving back in stewardship. And then number four. And for number four, we kind of need to go outside of our passage in 1 Corinthians. But I think it's all related here, so I think you'll see as we go here. Number four, it is to be in faith. In faith. Financial stewardship for the Christian is like everything else, and for us as Christians, it's a faith issue. It's a faith issue. Let me read a couple questions here for you to think about. I don't think we would ever say things out loud or think things like this, but maybe we do in different ways. If I put this money in the offering, will God really provide for me? Can I really depend on him to meet my needs and to care for me? Now, if we put it like that, it sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? If we were to sit there and think, is God really going to have my back on this? Is he really going to provide for me? Well, of course he will. And of course he does. But this is why God connects our faith with our finances. Because it's easy for us to say those things, that we believe those things. But in real life, when rubber meets the road, when it comes down to writing that check, when it comes to setting up that automatic debit online, when it comes to actually we have to do it, that's where our faith comes in, doesn't it? We can say we trust. We can say we believe that God is going to meet our needs and care for us. But this it becomes real, real quick, doesn't it? We can all nod our heads and mumble amen to the truth of Scripture. But when it comes time to respond obediently to the word in an area that's difficult, that's when our faith is tested. And by the way, this just isn't in the realm of finances. We can all say, yep, we agree with Scripture. But when it comes time to living it in a time that's hard, that's when we demonstrate whether we really believe it or not. That's what faith is. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we live by faith, not by sight. Hebrews 11:1 says faith is convinced in what we hope for and it's assurance of what we do not see. Is there any better illustration for that in our lives than Christian stewardship? It's a faith issue. You know, I'm putting a lot of money in there. This is a tangible, concrete way that I'm exercising my faith that God is going to take care of me. It's a faith issue. Think about Ephesians 2:8. This is a common verse that probably all of us have heard or know. The very beginning of it is, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It took faith, if you're a Christian, it took faith on your part to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and had your sins put on him. It took faith for you to believe that he was buried and he rose again back to life on the third day. And it took faith for you to say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I give you my life, and I'm going to live my life for you. I'm going to trust you as my Savior." Those are all faith issues. And if you think about it, if you can trust Christ, if you can trust the Lord with your eternal soul, why is it harder to trust him with your bank account? I mean, you weigh those two things out. I'm sorry, there's not even a close comparison. If you're a Christian, you've trusted him with the eternal soul, that heaven or hell. And that is a faith issue. But we also trust him with the day-to-day stuff, life here on earth, with our finances, and that's a faith issue. And why is that harder? I can tell you why it's harder, because we can see, we can feel, we can touch the money. That's a real thing to us. And this is why stewardship is such a great test of our faith. Financial stewardship is not the litmus test of a follower of Christ. But it's a pretty good barometer, isn't it? It's a pretty good indication of where our faith is. It's ironic to me that on our money it says, "In God we trust." Do we? Is it more than just a national motto, slogan, like we would, if somebody tried to take it away, we would demonstrate in the streets, "You can't take God away from..." Well, there should be nobody that's more real for than the redeemed, the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's a constant reminder for us as the church, on our money, every bill, every coin that you have in your pocket, unless it's Canadian, and then that's no good anyway, but... It's a reminder for us more than anybody. It's a real thing to us. In God we trust. And when we put that money in the offering and we write those tithe checks, it's as if you're saying, in God I trust. In God I trust. Praise team, we're about done. If you guys want to come on up, we're about finished. So let me encourage you, as you think about different, you know, we've been talking about finances this morning because that's what the passage is about, but There's all kinds of different little corners and rooms and categories in our lives where for some of us faith is a bigger issue than the other places. And I would guess when it comes to finances, because it is so real, it is so daily, it's so ever present in how we do life. It's an area that we can all grow in. It's an area that we can all grow in our faith in. And let me encourage you, you know, as we leave and we're singing a song and we go on, make this a prayer thing. God, is there an area in my life when it comes to finances where I need to grow in faith? And we all tend to have that idea of me with my paper route money and my part-time job money. Like, I'm finally independent. Now, my mom would laugh at that because I was never independent. Still not. And we kind of like, now it's mine. Now I can decide. Well, we've got one pocket, and it's not ours. It all belongs to the Lord. And so it's on us. You know, as we think of finances, maybe there's another area of your life where you're having a faith struggle. You know what the Word says, and you know, but this is hard. That's what faith is. It's trusting in things we can't see. It's trusting the Lord will have our back, that He's faithful to His Word. And as we follow Him, as we're obedient to Him, He will be faithful to us as we follow His Word. So if you would, let's stand. We'll close with a song, and let me pray. Father, we thank You for Scriptures, because you know us better than we even know ourselves. And You know that we tend to be afraid and nervous about life and stuff and finances and budgets and all the other stuff that we tend to get nervous about, Father. But none of this is a big thing to You. The only thing that's a big thing to You, that's important to You, is us. And that as Your children, we walk obediently. Because You know that's where we'll be happiest. And You know that's where You will get the most glory. So as Your church, as the redeemed, as Your children, Father, help us with the power of the Holy Spirit to walk obediently. Especially this morning as we've been talking about finances. And Father, if there's any little places in our lives where we've been clinging to something and it's just saying, well, I got this little pocket. I got this little area of my life that's mine. Well, help us to confess that, because it's not. It's all Yours. Help us to be good stewards of what You've entrusted to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.